Everybody, for the next half an hour, you can call me Bishop D.E. Grant. Amen, amen. Americans have been celebrating Black History since 1926. First it was Negro Week, then they switched it to Black History Month. This came about from one Dr. Carter Woodson. I know I would have gotten him with that. Dr. Carter Woodson. This gentleman spent most of his young life and teenage years in the coal mines of Kentucky. And what struck me about him is at the age of 20, he decided to go to high school. 20, you know, there's a lot of 20-year-olds in high school, but but they were held back for like 6-7 years. But Dr. Woodson went to high school at the age of 20, and in 2 years he graduated. In 2 years he graduated. And then guess what? Shortly after that, he graduated with a PhD from Harvard. Hope that's sinking to you, especially you young ones. That's a challenge to you. Dr. Woodson went to high school at age 20, graduated in 2 years, and then earned a PhD, earned, not one of these honorary, thank you very much, degree. That's a lesson for you. And then when he instituted Black History Month, he decided to choose the second week in February because of two people who had made such an impact on black folks or black Americans ever since, prior to. And they were Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln. Prior to that, there was hardly any study on black history, just about none. So I think in continuing and what's gonna happen for the next month is that we as a folks, and I looked at our membership, and this is a fact, because I know who are members and whatever, you know how we define members, just about all our members have some linkage to Africa. So we as a leadership saying, how can we get spiritual, take a spiritual side of this? So from this Black History Month, how can we find spiritual linkage in all of this throughout this month? So as of this day and henceforth for the next 3 weeks, you can wear your kente cloth, or you can wear your African garb as Sister Warner, and if you don't have one, Sister Warner will set you up, because I don't think she has repeated hers yet. Have you? Each week she has worn a different one. So she'll set you up. So it's okay to wear it. Where's Grace? Grace said I didn't tell her, but you, the next 3 weeks, if you miss out on this week, you can come back and wear your cloth. So we're going to look and see how we can tie in Black History Month into our studies for this week. This, for today, because I think I'm more a teacher, more of what I give to you will be more teaching than preaching. I'll throw in some preaching in there, show some things from the Bible to back up some of the facts that are there. Generally, we read the Bible and we tend to gloss over things. But the Bible is such an amazing book that every time you read it, Amen. There's something new that's going to come out at you. And I hope and pray, and as you pray with me, that you can glean something new from what we're about to say today. Let us pray before we ask Cameron to come up and say a poem. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for people of color who you have created. We are yours, just like any other people. We're not talking about being better. We're just exalting you for making us who we are. And because of who you are, we thank you, and we're gonna praise your name and acknowledge your greatness. Be with us today as we look into your word. We pray that if there's anyone here who does not know there's their personal Savior, but because of your word, they might come to know thee and come into a new relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm gonna start off asking Cameron to come up and read a poem that ties into one of the people that's gonna be mentioned later in the message. Cameron, come on up.
Good afternoon. I'll be reading a poem written by County Cullen titled Simon the Cyrenian Speaks. He never spoke a word to me, and yet he called my name. He never gave a sign to me, yet I knew and came. At first I said, I will not bear his cross on my back. He only seeks to place it there because my skin is black. But he was dying for a dream. He was very meek, and in his eyes there shone a gleam. Men journeyed far to seek. It was myself my pity bought. It was myself. It was himself my pity bought. I did for Christ alone. What all of Rome could not have wrought with bruise and lash or stone.
Amen. Thank you very much, Cameron. Okay. As I said before, a lot of times you read the scriptures and we just gloss over some things. There's a lot of misconception or things that we don't realize about Africa. Or I remember for one that whenever I sit down to eat, I always like, eat everything off. Don't leave anything there because there are starving people in Africa. And every time Africa comes up, we see things that it conjures up bad images. And this has always not been so. You know, Africa appears to be what it is. And right now, just in the last couple of days, there's turmoil in Kenya. I wasn't even thinking of that one, the one next to Sudan, which is Chad. There's turmoil in Chad. There's turmoil in Zimbabwe, where there's inflation running at, 10,000%? 10,000%. So every time we hear all these things, it conjures up bad images. And we think that, God could never be there. You know, it's so dark that God has forgotten that place. But it has never always been that way. It has never always been that way. And the images that we get, propagate that bad thinking of Africa. So in my little talk here today, I hope to change your view of Africa. Africa has produced some of the brightest minds in the world. And there's a lot of things that I'm going to show you that help you to realize. And it's important for us to understand what Africa is, where it is. I'm not sure a lot of people in this country can point out on a map where Africa is and some of the specific countries that have impacted us through the Bible. And it's important for us to know where we've come from and where we're going. If we don't understand where we came from, then probably we won't have that confidence to move forward. So I'm going to show you some things that will help you probably glean some things. And in saying that people have a misconception of Africa, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of test. I'm not sure if it's on the next slide. The next time you're with a group of people, I want you to ask them four questions. The first one is, did you know that the first high priest in Israel was African? Did you know that? Or did you ever think about it, that the first high priest in Israel was African? This is found in Exodus chapter 1. Now who want to take a guess who it was? Aaron. If you look at Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, just quickly read it. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and so they may serve as high priests. Striking, right? The first high priest in Israel was African. Second question you might ask them is, did you know that Joseph's sons were Africans? Ever thought about it? That Joseph's sons were Africans. They're born in Africa. The third, and there is found again in Genesis chapter 48, verse 1 through 5. Sometime later, it says here, let me just quickly read it. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, your sons, Joseph, come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat upon his bed. So that's proof there that Joseph's two sons were Africans. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the concept is that these are men of God and they came from Africa. The third thing you might want to do to shock them is saying that, did you know that Moses was an African? That's found in Exodus chapter 2. And we don't want to read it. We're just going to leave it there. And you can make note of it if you're not too sure I'm saying the truth. Now, the final thing you might do to say to someone, I want you to really try it and come back with me and tell some of the folks, especially the Christian folks, some of these facts. That the children of Israel were all Africans. Remember, Jacob went with 70 folks, including himself, and they spent 430 years in Egypt. So they were all born there, right? They left with approximately 1.2 million. The Bible says that 600,000 men left. And if you figure that, you know, generally if we look around here, the ladies usually outnumber the men. So it's safe to say it's about 1.2 million Israelites left Africa. So they were all Africans. You know, the tendency in the past and over the years is to think that for people of color or black people, their history started 400 years ago, and then there's a big blank. Well, I'm going to show you that it extends way past those times. And the good thing about this book is the primary history book. We don't see some of the things that are in there, or it doesn't jump out at us, or it's not shared with us. So we'll see that the greatest history book, the Bible, shares some very important things and some very interesting things about Africa. What I'm going to do is sort of, having shared those thoughts and those truths about Africa, look at what the Old Testament says about a couple of Africans or Africa in particular, and how some of these things might relate to our life. Go to the next slide, Cameron. Africa was once the breadbasket of the world. What do you mean by breadbasket? It means that it was providing food and resources for the rest of the world. We would never think that now, right? The fact of the matter now that Africa can produce food for the rest of the world, but because of corruption, bad government, and all that, which can be summed up in one word called sin, why we have the catastrophe we have there now. Zimbabwe, when they became independent, was shipping out food from the country there, but no longer the people starving there now. South Africa, if you don't know, produces as one of the greatest diamond resources. But unfortunately, South Africa, and unfortunately Jamaica too, is right up there and being murder capital of the world. But it wasn't always like this. And I'll show you that at one time, Africa was producing food for everybody else, the rest of the world. Let's look at where that's from, Cameron. Remember when Jacob had to go down to Egypt? Let's back up a little bit. Egypt. Whenever we talk about Egypt, we tend to think that it's one little country off by the side. It's never used in the context of Africa. And I think somewhere we got a picture there or a map. And if you don't trust me or believe that Egypt is in Africa, here it is. Let me see. I wish I had a pointer. Okay. There is it. There's Egypt. And every time they mention Egypt, have you ever noticed they never say it within the context of Africa? But it's Africa. It is. So anything that happens in Africa, in Egypt, is really in the context of Africa. And a lot went on there. And when Jacob was having trouble, food problem, he went down to Egypt. So he went to Africa to get food. So God, in all his wisdom, was providing for the rest of the world through Egypt. And not only that one time that Egypt or Africa was providing food for the rest of the world, was when Joseph had gone down there. We know the story about Joseph, back, front, and sideways. But when Joseph had risen to be second in command next to Pharaoh, he had become so powerful that he was providing food for the rest of the world. Let's show us the scripture verse that says that. It's found in Genesis chapter 47, verses 13 to 27. And you can read it. Write it down and read it. Don't just trust what the preacher says. Go home and read it. So we have two instances here of where Africa was providing food for the rest of the world. It was not always Africa just depending upon the rest of the world to provide food. Next slide, Cameron. Africa producing scientists and engineers and warriors. Ever thought about that? Let's look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 10, we saw where Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three sons of Ham, was Cush, and you might want to underline Cush there, Mazarin, Put, and Canaan. These sons moved out of the world. And do we have the other slide that shows? Oh, we'll get to that slide. But Cush is the key son there, because Cush wasn't one of those guys who stuck to the same area. He moved out of that area and went to, I'm sort of teaching now, and I don't have all the tools to tell you, but he left his area and he went down to the southern part of Africa, just below Egypt. So his population went down there and they went across to northern Africa. So after that, later on, you'll hear references throughout the Bible as the Cushites. And because Ham was black and Cush was black, you'll hear references to the Cushites. So every time you see Cushite, you know it's a black person. And everywhere you see him, that's how we get tied in as people of color. But talking about scientists and engineers, I'm going to spend some time on this now because this is key. If you look at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, if you read 8 through 10, you see where Nimrod, the son of Cush, was a mighty warrior. That's a guy you want to go to Iraq with. He was a mighty warrior. And these guys, his descendants, weren't guys that live in huts. You know, I don't remember if you used to watch the Tarzan movies. When Tarzan goes around in Africa and he did like this, boom, and boom, and 20 or 50 Africans just sail away. And oh, that's not necessarily the case. These guys, Cush, were building large cities. Look at what it says in verse 10 towards the latter part. It said that they built a city that was known as the Great City. When we talk about Great City, we're talking about New York City. We're talking about Paris. We're talking about, what's that city? Where's Mike isn't here? Belgium. You cannot build a great city if you're not somebody great, if you don't have great scientists and you're not great engineers. So what is this saying to us, especially as people of color, especially our young man with statistics? And I'm not going to quote any statistics, Gary. He doesn't like when I quote statistics. But anyhow, the statistics show that a lot of our young men, 18 through 24, I'm not going to quote any exact numbers. A lot of our young men, unfortunately, but let me back up before I state the good news. PCC has been tremendously blessed. PCC has been tremendously blessed. And I'm going to say the third time. PCC has been tremendously blessed. Just about all of our college-age kids have gone off to college. Just about all of them have done well. I see Casey there. I see Charles' daughter, who's now a JD. We've got many more. We've got Ingrid. We've got all of our kids have gone out to college and have performed well. You know, they're doing well. And for that, we give God thanks. The problem we have is that, especially the classroom, I know there's a fact that in the high school, there's a certain stereotype that says you cannot be an engineer. I think Gary was told that, right? Go do psychology. And nothing wrong with psychology. Where's our psychologist? Paulette, there's nothing wrong with being a psychologist. But to push our kids to not be what God wants them to be, something is wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. And I know it from my own personal experience. When my son was going through high school, don't do calculus, do intermediary math. I mean, yeah, he wasn't getting A's. But yeah, thank you. But go do intermediary math. And I had to override it. I had to fight to get them to maximize their potential. And I'm telling you, parents, Fight for your kids to maximize their potential because God made them to be great. And they were great and they continue to be great. Don't tell me this. And I want you kids to say, yes, we can. Young people say, yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can. Say it.
Yes, we can.
Say it.
Yes, we can.
Through Jesus Christ,
amen,
who strengthened me.
Yes.
No more done of this like, oh, you're only good at entertainment. You're only good at sports. You can become scientists. You can become engineers.
Yes.
If I didn't push my son to become an engineer, he wouldn't be graduating in 3 months as an engineer and in a couple of weeks going off to Emory to interview to start his PhD program. You know, I'm going to take this time to apologize to my son because it's a tough fight. I had to fight them for Kristen to get that far. I'm going to apologize to my son, Cameron. I had to fight for him, but I don't think I fought as much for him. I think I got tired. I got they got the better of me. But they restricted his growth. And I didn't fight as hard. And I'm telling you, parents, you're going to have to fight for your kids. Gary, you're going to have to fight for your kids because they're going to just say, oh, this is what is stereotype. I didn't want to use that word, but you use it. But the Bible shows that we're always great.
Amen.
Coupled with the Spirit of God inside of us, we can do great things. We can become Nimrods. We can become engineers. I was at a function last night where they started a chapter of University of West Indies here, and they were telling us that from the University of the West Indies, a Caribbean university had produced 3 Nobel Prize winners. How many universities in this country have produced 3 Nobel Prize? All men of color. And it's more than 3 because a couple of the guys who won the Nobel Prize this year with Al Gore are members of his team. So we can become more than what we are. But you've got a responsibility to, young folks. You've got a responsibility to put away that DVD, put away that iPod, spend more time with your schoolwork. The investment you make now will determine what you are later. And as Christians, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've got a testimony to maintain. I'm not saying that you should all be A students. None of my kids was. I sometimes push them to be, even though I wasn't. But sometimes we parents get get carried away. We want them to be what we weren't. But I at least I know folks are awake. The point here is that you can be what God, you ought to strive to be what God wants you to be. We talk about it in each of us have a role to play. Each of us are empowered with a spiritual gift. God has so gifted us and put us here for a specific purpose. So don't let somebody determine what you should be. Seek out God, get guidance from your godly parents and neighbors, and be engineers, scientists, even psychologists, and what have you. But do the hard courses. Extend yourself, and you can be all that God wants you to be. I've hit the young folks. Next slide. Ladies, black is beautiful. Sounds like somebody dropping out of the 60s, right? It says it there. It's not me saying it. It's the word. Go look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember I said about Cush and Cushite? Every time you see a Cushite, it's reference to a black person. See whom Moses married? A Cushite woman. This is Moses, all powerful, leading so many people. He can have whichever lady he wants. And he decided to pick a black woman. So our black ladies didn't just become strong. They've always been strong.
Amen.
Our brother Trevor was
Amen.
Saying, oh, thank you, Trevor, brother Trevor, was saying, oh, the children of Israel are tough people to lead. So guess what? You need a tough lady to go home to. And so he knew who he was picking when he chose a Cushite woman. You saw, and if you read there, you'll notice the response of Aaron and Miriam, right? You saw that response? They didn't like that. Didn't like that at all. What is that saying to us? What is that saying? I'm going to spend some time on this because there's a key lesson here. Moses' brothers and sisters did not like that he had decided to marry this black woman. Do you think God cares who you marry? So long as the person is saved. Go look in 2 Corinthians. And this is very important. I'm going to spend some time on here. God doesn't care whether you marry a black or a white person. The first priority is that they should know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Amen.
And I'm saying it now and I'm saying it over again because time after time we go against what God says we should do. I saw my mother did that. 18 years of tough life until God decided to move him out. Some of you, I don't know all of your situation here, but I know I see four young ladies here. I see my son here. I see my daughter. I don't know if many of you know that my son has decided that he's not going to come home. He's engaged and he's going to get married to a nice Christian girl next June. But for my son, my daughter, and these other young ladies here, God wants you to marry a Christian person. Somebody who is saved. That's the first criteria.
Yes,
it says it there in, do we have it up? Let's look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's read it because this is so important. I know some of us, and I've seen it time and time over, especially for the ladies. I'm getting to be 30, I'm getting to be 40, and I'm not married yet. You know, I got to help God out here. This person look good. But guess what? It might just be better for you that you remain single. I've seen the pain. You know, sometimes we can't understand why God don't do the things that we want. But he can see around the corner. And he wants what's best for you. God wants what's best for you, right, Kevin?
Amen.
Let's look at what verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? You know, back then they had the cows or thing going around, doing the whatever it is.
Plowing.
And if there are unequal, whatever, it doesn't work good. So it will be if one of you in the household who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and the other don't, guess what? It'll be turmoil. You're going to start off saying, yes, I can convert them. But in rare circumstances, it happens. In rare circumstances. So trust the Lord. Just before you do what you're going against God's wishes, the Lord might just have what the person is sending for you a day or two away. So wait on the Lord. And I'm looking at you guys. Because when you go against the Lord's wishes, there's usually pain and there's suffering. So take it seriously. You know, I've experienced it in a household. I've seen it time and time again. So the Lord doesn't care who you marry, as long as you marry within the context of his household. Now we're talking about black is beautiful. Why am I saying this? Let's look at black is beautiful because Solomon said it. He dedicated a whole book to talking about a black woman. Dark am I, yet lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the 10 curtains of Solomon. And if you do not know most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. This is one old book dedicated to black woman. Look at what he says finally in Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 5. That was what we just read there. So women are beautiful. And I'm emphasizing this. Be careful now. I'm not saying one race is more beautiful than the other. I'm saying that be proud of who you are and who God has made you. You know, we tend to think if you don't look a certain way, and I hope my daughter don't feel funny about this. She was going to compete in a competition. And they looked at her, hey, you need your hair longer than that. What's the big deal? You can look beautiful with short hair. And I'm saying that because my wife didn't think she looked beautiful in short hair. You know, she decided to cut it. No, it's covered up now. I think she looks more beautiful now with short hair than before. Donna. Still emphasizing how women and how beautiful they are. One of the things that gets me, and this is back to a young man who's mainly, and probably our young people, the songs, the music, the denigrating of our women is absolutely wrong. We call our women by all these bad names, and then when somebody who doesn't look like us call them the same name, we get upset. What happened to the songs that used to say, "My Ebony Eyes"? You know those songs? Those love songs that used to uplift all ladies. Oh, it's probably too old for you, right? But I... Sorry. Stay behind. Sorry. Okay. I remember the times when pop culture would sing beautiful songs about our ladies. When did we ever get to the place where we decide to call our ladies all these denigrated names? How did we ever get there? We need to go back, and it starts here. It starts with all young people. I know our young people don't listen to music like that, right? Any artist that curses the ladies, no, we don't listen to them, right, Cameron? We don't listen to those music. Out the door. No, all young people don't listen to that. The point here is that all women are beautiful. Black is beautiful. All ladies are beautiful, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, you're beautiful. And, you know, in preparing this, a song came to me. It's 38 years old, so most of you won't know it. It's a Grammy. It went straight to the top, and it got at the, the name of the singer, but he got a Grammy Award for it. But he says it well in this song. Gary, play that song for me, please. Listen to the words. You want to hear me sing it? The song is titled "Everything Is Beautiful." You got it? You got it, Gary? I used to brag that we're a technology church. Sorry, I apologize. Since everything is beautiful. You should be on the CD. That's the only song on the CD. Okay, I guess technology and me don't go too good together. The second time in a row that. Let me just read the words of the song. It says, it's called, titled "Everything is Beautiful," and was made popular by Ray Stevens. It was released in 1970. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Here comes the refrain. Everything is beautiful in its own way, like a starry summer night or a snow-covered winter's day. Everybody is beautiful in their own way. You got it? under God's heaven, and the world's going to find a way. There is none so blind as he who will not see. We must not close our minds. We must let our thoughts be free. For every hour that passes by, you know the world gets a little bit older. It's time to realize that beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. Here comes the refrain. Everything is beautiful in its own way, like a star summer night or a snow-covered winter's day. Everybody is beautiful in their own way. Under God's heaven, the world's going to find a way. We shouldn't care about the length of his hair or the color of his skin. Don't worry about what shows from without, but the love that lives within. We're going to get it all together, and everything's going to get work out just fine when our Savior comes back. Just take a little time to look on the good side and straighten it out in your mind. And then the refrain goes on. So it doesn't matter what color you are. We're all beautiful. Black is beautiful. White is beautiful. But to say we got to be like somebody else is saying something else. You know, I consider each one of us so great that I was at and some of you might pick up on it. Some of you might were at a conference, and the question was asked, "What do you say? What word describes you?" And I said, "Great." And everybody snickered. "Great? You haven't done anything great." That's what they were saying. It's not what I have done, but what God has done. What God has done in me, who I was and what I now am, and that I consider great. Because it's God working in me. And I know where I was and where I now am. And all of that happened within the context of Jesus choosing me, moving me. And that I considered great. There's nothing else to explain it. I can't do it. I fail every day. But in the context of who Jesus is and what he has done in me, I consider there's only one word to describe that, and it's great. So we've looked at some of the instances in there, and time marches on, instances where Africa is mentioned in the Old Testament. Let's move to the New Testament. And Cameron read a poem earlier on written by County Cullen. It talks about Simon the Cyrene. Cyrene, anybody from Cyrene? Cyrene is really people from Libya. And Libya is northern Africa. So, Africans. So, Libya is right to the to the west of Egypt. Okay, so the last person, you got the slides going? We're having some technical problems. Okay. You want me to wait? Okay, let's move to the New Testament to see, consider our African heritage. The last person to help Jesus was an African. Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. You find that the last person to help Jesus was Simon of Cyrene. And Cyrene is the Old New Testament name for Libya. Next. Why do you think that on the day of Pentecost, when all that activity was going on, that God decided to pull Philip from all that activity and miraculously place him to testify to this Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch. This is a man from Ethiopia. I think the intention of God here is for Africans to be aware of the message. They weren't left out at all. So God pulled Philip, and I'm going to go through the story because most of you here are aware of it. If not, I have the portion where it's found. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. So God pulled Philip out to go testify to this man to take the message to Ethiopia. So the message was sent there, and we have it plain and straight. He could have said, Philip was talking to this particular man, but it says Ethiopian eunuch. So it's clear there that the message that we have been there. So when Islam come and say, that's the religion of Africa? Absolutely not. It was 700 years later before Islam came to Africa. There's one little minor clarification moving right along that we should make in that. We talk about missionaries coming from Europe to Africa. But if you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 20 and 13, verse 1, we saw where the missionaries there. Let's see if we can bring it up. Acts 11 and verse 20. Got it? Some of them, however, men from Cyrus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greek. So what is that telling us? So there we have Africans going where? To Europe. To Europe. So the impression we've always gotten is that, oh, we got to take the message to Europe. But it started the other way, where we had Africans sending out the message to Europe. So there it is. Moving right along. So if you look at bring up verse the last portion there, chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 1. Yeah, it says, in the church of Antioch, and we know that's where the early Christians were first called Christians, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius from Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, and Saul. So here we had a bunch of people, including Africans, who were responsible for sending Saul where? Where did Saul go?
Rome,
that's Europe. So here we are, Africans sending out missionaries to Europe. So we've got a lot of things happening here which might sort of change your perspective in terms of our African heritage. So you've known, now that you know all of this, how important it is. If we look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I count these things as loss, you know. But let's back up. Paul was boasting in his cultural heritage. And Paul had a lot to boast about. Learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Excellent student. Boast about his culture. Now that you are more culturally aware, you can boast about your culture. But guess what? This doesn't mean anything. This doesn't mean anything if it obstructs you from building a relationship with Christ. You can count it as zero. All this that I've told you means nothing if it hampers your relationship with Jesus. So having known all of this, and you're more conscious now, you can realize that God was always with people of color. And the important thing in all of us is that you establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, who meant from the beginning of time that all people, red, yellow, black, and white, should be saved, should come into a relationship with us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which makes clear the things we need to know, which clarifies your love above all for us. Because you so loved us that you send your only son to die for us. And us means all people. He doesn't care whether you're red, black, or white. You love us all. That's why your son came to die on that cruel cross for us. And having known what you have done for us, that you are with us and your intention all along was for us to be saved, that we might come into the fold. If there's one here who doesn't know thee as their personal Savior, our prayer is that they might come to know thee before it's eternally too late. And those who have been not been as good at their relationship as they have been or not as close as they should be, we pray that they might be drawn closer to thee, knowing that you love them, that you love them so much that you've sent your son to die for them, that they might hold on to that, realizing that you said when you left this earth that you will be with them always. Whatever might happen, you're just a thought away. Bless each one here in a special way. Help us to hide these things in our heart and use it to guide us through the days ahead. Through Jesus' holy and most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You know, one of the saddest things that can happen to us, that we can make happen, is for ignorance to stand in the way of what we need to do. The law says that ignorance is no excuse. Now, the sad thing that we can do is that knowledge stand in the way. So they'll call it, the colleges and universities are filled with really knowledgeable people who are just stupid. And it may sound like really, really harsh, something that I'm saying that's really harsh. But it's really hard for smart people to come to accept what it means to trust in something they cannot see. So Pastor Don had led you in what was a lecture today, what was a historical lesson. And so now we're all more knowledgeable. But so what? So what? So what if you gain all this knowledge and you lose your soul? Because ignorance or knowledge is nothing when you leave this life. The only thing that happens, the only thing that's important is what happens after you leave this life. So this is all good and everything. But so what? So what? I'll tell you what. God calls us in his infinite wisdom to a life of surrender. A life that says that, you know what? There's more to this life than this. See, we're all investing for tomorrow, and in order for you to invest something, you got to give up something for a greater return. You see, I don't get a dollar for not putting in the first dollar. I don't get eternal life unless I surrender my life to Christ. Nor do you, nor do you, nor do you, nor do you. So as we sing this song in closing, I don't want it to just be another song. It's a closing song on, yeah, we go on, we're going to like that guy in the video, just rush out of here and eat the dinner and then get ready for Super Bowls later on. Because that would be just so what? So as we sing the song, I want it to become the what. And the what I do. And the what you do, which is surrender your life to Christ. If the Lord Jesus is speaking to you today, do not let today go by without you recognizing that what. The what is it that you need to do. Let's just stand as we sing the song in closing. And I'm here if anybody wants to speak with me or Pastor Trevor, if it's a lady, we have one of the ladies standing by. Just see somebody at the door or come see me or stay in your seat. And we'll only be too happy to just explain to you how you can have a more abundant life, a better life, not only today, but tomorrow. I'm going to ask Ingrid to lead off in a song if her voice is up to it. And then we'll come in on the chorus.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Come on, church, let's sing things.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
Let's sing I Surrender All as we close.
I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior.
Lord Jesus, Lord, as the musicians are playing, and Lord, are we thinking about a bunch of stuff? Some people are thinking about what they're going to do in the next 5 minutes, some later on today. Some are probably already on to next week, later on in the week. Lord, as your word says, but God. Lord, I pray that you will insert that but into the lives of each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. To say that life and knowledge, I count it all loss. What you count as important is surrender. Lord, I pray that you'll arrest any soul here today who needs to do business with you. Insert that but and give meaning to that so what. Lord, for the activities of the rest of the day, Lord, we ask your blessing on it for each and every person as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We're here to talk to you. Let's just sing I Surrender All.
I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Victory.